We've been praying for Steve Pauls, and currently I believe he's in France. And this was not according to his whole plans, but things happen in life, and I believe God has another plan for him right now in France. We want to continue to be praying for the Dubais in Guinea, and just again that continued outbreak of the Ebola, that they will be safe, that they'll be making their way to Turkey, I believe, this week if they're not already on their way. And so let's be praying for them. Let's pray. Lord, we don't always see what is coming. Although we plan ahead, there are many times that our plans are dashed. Lord, we thank you for the truth and the assurance that your hand is upon Steve's life. Lord, you used him for a season there in Liberia, and you continue to speak into his life. And now while he's visiting with friends in France and gradually making his way back home, continue to speak into his life and speak through him for your glory. We pray for the Dubais, and we pray that your hand would be upon them. Lord, we pray that they would not be anxious despite the many different circumstances that seem to be causing so much unrest in Guinea. Lord, we pray that as they get to this conference that you would bless them, refresh them, surround them with other believers in the faith that might encourage them and make them an encouragement to others. Lord, we want to pray for Mike and Cindy in Cambodia during the break from the school. While there are many other things that they're involved in, you know, primarily language study, again, continue to use them there. Lord, we don't know what you have for us this morning, but we pray that we would be open and willing to receive what you desire for us to have. So speak to us, and again, may your word come alive in our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When love speaks, seven words from the cross, the word of humanity. I want to read a short story for you at this time called The Long Silence. At the end of time, billions of people were seated on the great plain before God's throne. Most shrank back from the brilliant light before them. But some groups near the front talked heatedly, not with cringing shame, but with belligerence. Can God judge us? How can he know about suffering? Snapped a young brunette. She ripped open a sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. We endured terror, beatings, torture, death. In another group, an African-American boy lowered his collar. What about this, he demanded, showing an ugly rope burn. Lynched for no crime but being black. In another crowd, there was a pregnant schoolgirl with sullen eyes. Why should I suffer, she murmured. It wasn't my fault. Far out across the plain were hundreds of such groups. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering he had permitted in this world. How lucky God was to live in heaven, where all was sweetness and light. Where there was no weeping or fear, no hunger or hatred. What did God know of all that man had been forced to endure in this world? For God leads a pretty sheltered life, they said. So each of these groups sent forth their leader, chosen because he had suffered the most. A Jew, an African American, a person from Hiroshima, a horribly deformed arthritic, a child physically maligned from birth. In the center of the vast plain, they consulted with each other. At last, they were ready to present their case. It was rather clever. Before God could be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to life on earth as a man. Let him be born a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. Give him a work so difficult that even his family will think him out of his mind. Let him be betrayed by his closest friends. Let him face false charges, be betrayed by a prejudiced jury, and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him be tortured, at last, let him see what it means. Let it seems to be what it means to be terribly alone. Then let him die so there can be no doubt that he died. Let there be a great host of witnesses to verify it. And as each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the throng of people assembled. When the last had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered a word. No one moved, for suddenly all knew that God had already served his sentence. The words from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The words, today you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. My God, why have you forsaken me? And now I am thirsty. A simple statement, I am thirsty, was the cry of a dying man. A sharp reminder that God knows what it's like to be human. And that changes everything. Now he is saying, I am thirsty. And in these words, we see his wonderful humanity. We sometimes fall into thinkings and thought patterns when it comes to the humanity of Jesus. One such view is a docetic view of Jesus, that Jesus was divine, but only had the appearance of being human. When we say things like, you don't understand what I'm going through, you don't know what it's like to be human, or when we think that living on earth and dying on a cross was easy for Jesus because he was God, that's docetic. It's heretical. The view of Christ must be that he was not only 100% God, but he was 100% human. I am thirsty. But I wish I could say that that was the only one of the different views that over time has been known of Jesus. But others have thought Christ is a mere man. He was the son of Mary and Joseph. There were those who denied Jesus' humanity. The flesh is evil, so they cannot come together. It's impossible for them to be, for Jesus to be divine and human together. Jesus was a man, but his mind was divine. The two natures of God could not exist together. So let's lessen the human nature. There's those who believe that Christ existed in two separate persons. Others thought Christ was divine and the human nature was exalted. There was one that thought it wasn't really two. It was sort of half. It wasn't 100% of each. It was more like 50 of one and 50 of the other. And there was a merging of these two natures. Others believe that there was a merging of the two wills, the divine will and the human will. A mere man distinguished by miraculous conception. He could sin but was entirely without sin. He was a man who received special baptism by the Holy Spirit. And before his ministry was caught up into heaven, he saw God and God taught him. What man cannot understand or refuse to accept, he replaces with his own model of Christ. Deepak Chopra has written a book called The Third Jesus. And he says in his book, the first is the historical Jesus, the man of flesh and blood who lived more than 2,000 years ago. The second Jesus is a person who never lived, but his figure was created by the church to represent thousands of years of theology and church teaching. Besides these two images stands a third Jesus, the radical mystical teacher who taught his followers how to change the world. This morning, we're looking at those words, I am thirsty. And I think they're so important. Because throughout the cross, we are not seeing just the Son of God. We're seeing the Son of Man. We're seeing the divine and the divine and the human natures enduring the cross. Every bit of it. I am thirsty. And I believe that as we recognize the humanity of Jesus, that for me, it allows me to be able to relate to my God. That he wasn't some just divine God who came down and did these things, but he was flesh and blood. And he came, he became like one of us. God, who being in the very nature God, Jesus, being a very nature God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness. And we hear those words, I am thirsty. Max Lucado, in his book, No Wonder They Call Him the Savior, paints this picture for us. Jesus says, I'm tired. So he stopped. You go on and get some food, as he says to his disciples. I'll rest right here. And then as we look into John chapter 4, we see that occasion when Jesus meets up with the Samaritan woman. Another time, after a demanding time of ministry, where Jesus was actually teaching in the boats because of the numbers of people, they leave and he falls asleep in the boat. We see that there is another time where he showed his anger at what was a normal market day in the temple courts, but suddenly the wares and the tables of the merchants were turned upside down. Before the tomb of a friend who had died, he wept. Before the masses, as he looked at the crowds, he wept and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It can be so easy to look at the divinity of Jesus Christ and think that he is unapproachable or untouchable. The same Jesus in whose name we pray knows our feelings, our temptations, our hunger, our discouragement, our exhaustion, our thirst. And we hear the words of the man, I am thirsty. Each of us knows what it's like to be thirsty, to be in a place of feeling so parched, to feel the dryness in our mouths and to feel like it's growing larger as it creeps down our throats. The dryness of our lips when it gets to the point where they're almost cracking because of dryness. And we hear those words, I am thirsty. Dipseo, I am thirsty. It's a desire earnestly cried out, I am thirsty. To be with thirst and to think of a refreshment that might wet our lips. How many of us have been there? How many of us are feeling it right now? Actually, I could use a drink. For some of you, you think of that time and the heat, and God, we pray that it comes soon. But you think of taking that glass of refreshing water, and you start sipping it. I have never been able to sip. You know, you just want to enjoy it, but there's that, you just want to pour it, you just want to end another. For some of you, it might be a cold bottle of Pepsi or Coke. Might be a glass of cold milk. I work with many guys throughout the years of my summer vacation. And they would say to me, in the heat of a day, there is nothing more refreshing than a cold beer. But we know what refreshment is. We know and we thirst and it quenches that need at that particular moment. Don't miss the picture of this God-man who hangs on the cross. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I thirst expressed humanity and its perfect unity with the divine nature. Why was he thirsty? Why was Jesus thirsty? Well, there's many reasons why he was thirsty. Remember what he had endured. It had probably been at least 12 hours, if not more, since he had had something to drink. Since that Last Supper when he was with his disciples and he'd eaten with them. But then lay ahead a night of so much that he would endure. And again, that list that has become familiar with us to us in these last few weeks. The betrayal, the denial, the desertion, the injustice, the beatings, the mockery. He was human. I am thirsty. And that thirst would grow throughout those hours. And now on the cross, he utters those words again. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 32 to 34, it says, and they were going out. They met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. Tradition says that it was a number of respected women of Jerusalem who would offer this drink, and it was like a narcotic that would ease the sensitivity of this excruciating pain of the sentenced person. Some of you are familiar with history, and you've heard the story of Socrates, and this is almost 400 years before Christ, where Socrates stood before the jury of 500 in Athens, accused of corrupting the youth. The trial took place, and he was found guilty. Socrates was 70 years old and familiar to the law of the land. After hearing the arguments of both Socrates and his accusers, the jury was asked to vote on his guilt, and under the law, the jurors did not deliberate this point. Instead, each juror registered his judgment by placing a small disc into an urn marked either guilty or not guilty. Socrates was found guilty by a vote of 280 to 220. The jurors were asked to determine Socrates' penalty. His accusers argued for the death penalty. Socrates was given the opportunity to suggest his own death, and he thought, let me pay a fine. The judge was faced with two choices, and the jury finally would select death for Socrates. The philosopher was taken to the nearby jail, where his sentence would be carried out. Under Athenian law, death was prescribed, a cup of poisoned hemlock was given, and Socrates would be his own executioner. The hemlock would cause the muscles to suddenly loosen and just to become limp, and then he would fall into a fatal sleep. You see, when the ladies came to Jesus and they offered him, they were trying to spare him going any further. If he would drink from this, he would no longer have to feel the pain. He could just finally just fade off, and there would be nothing more for him to endure. But Christ knew that he must experience the fullness of the cross. He must endure it to the end, because even while he was suffering, there was much that he was going to do that would be ministering to those who were seeing what was taking place. Jesus refused to drink, and for hours he would thirst. And he spoke those words, "I am thirsty." In John chapter 19, we see that there's a jar of wine vinegar that was there. So they soaked the sponge in it, put the sponge on the stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Cheap wine placed on the stalk of a hyssop plant. Cheap wine. It was the drink of the soldiers. It was easy to carry. It didn't cost much, and at least gave them something to drink when they were serving. But here, this cheap wine was placed on the stalk of this hyssop plant. It was not a sturdy branch. It was one of those things, and some of you have probably done it, where you've had to lift something up, and it seems when you're waving it, whatever it is, it's just flimsy like this. And here Jesus is there. "I am thirsty." And this cheap wine and the sponge is being lifted up, and it's not like it's hitting its mouth. It's more like it's brushing against his face. He's catching a bit of it. Little did the soldiers realize the waving of the motion of the hyssop lamp was so important to the Passover. The Passover that was taking place at that time. It was symbolic of what the instructions had been given to the Israelite people by God. That the angel of death was going to come. And if they would take the blood and they would put it upon the doorpost and on the door frame, that the angel of death would pass by. And now here you have the soldiers that in this mocking way are trying to give him something, and little do they know that the one that they are waving in front of is that Lamb of God whose blood is going to be shed for the forgiveness of sins. I am thirsty. I think we need to stop and ask a few questions. What are we thirsty for? Psalm 63, verse 1 says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5, verse 6, says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." What do we thirst for? this world will offer us many different things that seem to appease or satisfy only briefly. And then we come back and we say, I am thirsty. And maybe we try another drink. But does it quench the spiritual thirst that our soul is experiencing? Do you know that Jesus understands your pain? Isaiah 53, 3-5 says, He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their face, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Hebrews chapter 4 says, Therefore, since we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you know that Jesus understands your pain? He does. The God-man hung on the cross and endured much before he even got there. Lonely, upset, discouraged. He started his ministry hungry. He finished his life thirsty. He's experienced everything that we need. And so not only do we need to ask the question what we are thirsty for, but looking at the cross, looking at this man, Jesus, do we understand, do you know in your hearts that Jesus can relate to whatever pain you feel? Are we willing to stop looking elsewhere for satisfaction? That is to have our thirst quenched. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. In John chapter 4, Jesus said these words. We were talking about the Samaritan woman. And Jesus said these words, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks this water I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John continues in his gospel in chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said, Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, who those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. We will all thirst, but not everything we will drink will satisfy our thirst. I was reading about the Amazon River, and I found this so interesting. With an average freshwater discharge of approximately 219,000 cubic meters per second, the Amazon River represents 15 to 16% of the world's total river flow into the world's oceans. It daily discharges into the Atlantic Ocean enough water to satisfy New York City's need for fresh water for 9 years. In fact, the force of the Amazon's current causes fresh water to continue flowing out 125 miles into the Atlantic Ocean. I've heard so many stories over the years of people that have been drifting at sea day after day after day. And you know that the one thing that you cannot do, as thirsty as you are, is to finally give in and take a cup and put it in the ocean and drink the salt water. It is of no use at all. And the story has been told and it's been chronicled that there were so many times during the years and centuries ago when there was explorers that were making their way down along the South American coast in such a plight as I had already mentioned, drifting aimlessly, needing water. And they reached down into the water with a cup and drank. And it was like a miracle. How could they be drinking fresh water? The years later, they would understand the force of the source of the water coming out from the Amazon. You see, this world offers us so much to drink. But in our thirst, when we go to drink it, it doesn't quench. If anything, it leaves us even more thirsty. Cringing. Just desiring, earnestly desiring to have something that would quench that thirst in our souls. I look at the cross. I see Jesus, fully human, fully God. And I see the source of living water. And Jesus says, come, drink of me. Are we thirsty? Are we thirsty? Lord, just not one cup. Another. Another. Lord, quench this thirst in my soul. For he who is the living water thirst on the cross, that we might know that we will never have need to thirst again. What are we thirsty for? What are we drinking of? Jesus says, come to me. Drink of me. May we thirst for the water, the living water, that only Christ can give us. Let us pray.